to 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament, right there, after 1 Kings. You can find it. We'll look at a couple of verses, then we'll pray. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll look at two verses to begin with, then we'll launch from there. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says this, "And when the servant of the man of God, that is the prophet Elisha, his servant, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And Elisha's servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So Elisha answered and said, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. How wonderful life is with your word and with your truth. How you change us and transform us, Lord. We pray that tonight that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me, Lord, to teach your truth in a way that would encourage, that would challenge, that would uphold and bless your people, Lord, and that we would hear clearly from you tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything you give us through your word, and especially through your son, Jesus. We pray that you would meet us here, Lord, and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In these few verses, we have two very different reactions to the exact same situation. Elisha's servant reacts with fear and anxiety and dismay, while Elisha responds calmly with calm, confident, collected, controlled responses. It reminds me of a story of two World War II soldiers who were British, who were taken captive by the German soldiers. Both of them were in the exact same situation. Both of them were hauled over to the side. They were thrown in trucks. They were marched through giant gates, ran down long hallways, thrown into dank, dark prisons, and the door was shut. One of them said, "What are we going to do now? What are we going to do?" Fear filled his heart. "We're dead meat. We're stuck. There's no way out." The other one turned to him and said, "What are you talking about? We've got him right where we want him. Now here's the plan." What happened? One had a plan, one had vision, one had a place to go. One was two steps ahead, the other was fearful. The same thing is happening here. I love it. One could only see the circumstances, the other looked past the circumstances into something more, into something perhaps invisible that the other couldn't see. We've got to ask when reading this passage, what could possibly lead a man to be calm, confident, and hopeful when surrounded by an entire army? What keeps a man or woman of God calm when there's no hope of escape at all? What is powerful enough to rely on to rescue Elisha from capture or death? What could defeat an army armed with the most technologically advanced weaponry of their time, which was chariots and horses? Well, we'll get to those answers in a minute. But first, how did Elisha find himself in this very sticky predicament, surrounded by the Syrian army as an enemy? In 2 Kings 6, 8 and 10, just a few verses early, read along with me. It says this, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware, king of Israel, that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God," that's Elisha, "had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. The Syrian king makes war with the Israeli king, only he can't seem to ambush him or destroy him or catch him by surprise. Why? Because Elisha, the powerful prophet of God, has a direct line through prayer to God. And God keeps telling Elisha every move the Syrian king is going to make before he makes it. And it's infuriating to the Syrian king. He keeps on ruining his plans. But there is an enemy here that wants to destroy not only the Israeli king, but all the Israeli people. God's warning his people about an enemy that's seeking to destroy them. And like Israel, you and I Christians, all of you at home, We have an enemy that's seeking to destroy each and every one of you, each and every one of us. An enemy that's always plotting, always scheming, always against us to try to destroy and have a great victory over every single Christian and watch our lives crumble to the ground and rejoice over it. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Lord gives us a little insight in how the enemy, our enemy, Satan, operates. It says this: "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Praise God, we have one greater than Elisha, that his name is Jesus Christ, and he's had his wonderful word written for us, who tells us Satan's plans of attack so we can stay far from Satan's reach and traps. The Holy Spirit warns us through the Word of God exactly how the enemy operates so that we can conduct our lives in a way that would help us stay away from any camp of the enemy. In 2 Kings 6:11 through 12, it says this: "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called all of his servants, all of his cabinet, everybody, all the king's horses and all the king's men, and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He smells a rat.' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel all the words that you speak, even in your bedroom, even the private things you don't want him to know.'" Does this look infected on my elbow, honey? He tells him everything. He tells him everything, everything that goes on. And he realizes this man of God is trouble. Big T trouble. The Syrian king is fed up with all of his military maneuvers being thwarted, and he believes that a spy is on his council. Well, they assure him this man of God is the problem. This prophet of God, Elisha, is the problem. 2 Kings 6:13 through 14. "So the king said this," the king of Syria, "'Go and see where he," that is Elisha, "'is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely Elisha's in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city." This is so great. I love this. The king is looking for the rat, the one who's the mole in his cabinet, in his whole kingdom. And he's told plainly, there's a guy who's a prophet of God. He's in Israel. His name's Elisha. He knows everything. He knows everything you're going to do. He's 3, 4, 5 steps ahead of you. You have no hope. And the brilliant king, it's humorous, isn't it? His brilliant plan is what? Let's go and let's go capture this man. He'll never see it coming. I just love that. He was just told the man knows everything. And he says, I know what we'll do. We'll go sneak up real quiet on the guy that knows everything, that has eyes on the back of his head. We'll go get him. Great idea. And I know all the yes men in his cabinet were like, so let me get this straight. You want to go sneak up and ambush the man who knows every move you're going to make before you make it? Absolutely. Brilliant. Let's do it. Fantastic. Nobody wants to make the king mad, so they go for it. This is great. I mean, such a great sense of humor. God has such a great sense of humor. I love this. And then they go. 2 Kings 6:15, and now we're to our point. Now we know why they're after Elisha. He's the man who knows too much. They're going to wipe him out because he's dangerous. Any man that knows your attack before you attack, any man that thwarts every one of your plans, you want him gone. So here they are. "And when the servant of the man of God arose and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And Elisha's servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" Can you see the scene? The servant's, he wakes up early. He's so hardworking. I mean, he's a good servant. He wakes up early, hardworking, you know? This is wonderful. He's making the lox, the bagels, the coffee. He's getting everything ready. He's getting it fantastic for his master. And he's opening up the window. "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice." And he sees the army. And he runs out across one battlement and another city wall and another. And every one, here comes the dust from the chariots and the horses. And all the spears are shaking. All the armor's rattling. He sees it coming and he knows they're dead meat. And what does he do? The servant's reaction is one of fear. Fear fills his heart and our hearts when we look with our eyes. Fear fills our hearts when we measure with our intellect. Fear fills our hearts when we rely on our strength. This is when fear comes to you and to me, does it not? When we look with our eyes only, when we measure with our intellect, and when we rely on our strength, fear will come, because there's always something greater than what you can see that's going to overwhelm you. There's always something far greater than your intellect can handle. You can't problem solve everything, and there's something far more powerful than anything you could ever muster to stand against. That's when fear attaches itself to you and to me. And that's what happens to the servant. The servant looks and counts troops, he assesses wrongly, and concludes that they're done for. God never wants us to rely on our eyes, our intellect, or our strength. God wants his children, dear Christians, to rely on him, not on ourselves. How do I know this? Psalm 20, verse 7. I mean, it has the same components, chariots and horses. Look at this, one of my favorite psalms. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's who we trust in. Chariots and horses. Pastor Mark, what are you talking about? I haven't ever ridden a horse. I've never even seen a horse. I've only seen them on YouTube. What are you talking about? Chariots and horses are the equivalent of the greatest weaponry and technology of their day. That's what the passage is saying. It's saying don't rely on your greatest weapons, on your greatest power, on your greatest achievements. Rely on the Lord. That's the point. The chariots and horses are the equivalent of stealth bombers, of fighters, of aircraft carriers, of drones, of nuclear missiles. God's people only need to rely on him in battle, not our strength. Where do we place our trust when horses and chariots of this world surround us? We've all been struck by fear. You've been struck by fear. I've been struck by fear. But God wants his children to know how to handle any trial and any attack and any time you're gripped with that fear. So what do you do when you're surrounded and you're outnumbered and you're outgunned? That's the question here. And I think it's a good question to ask because a lot of the time, we're outmanned, we're outgunned, and we're surrounded as Christians. And it's good to know what to do in that situation. Because I don't know about you, but for me it comes up quite often. A little too often, if I be honest. Verse 16, what do we see? We see an example of a man of God. Let's read it together. Elisha sees all the same things. He sees that they're surrounded. He sees that they're outnumbered, etc. But he says something very curious. Look down at what he says. Three simple words. Do not fear. How can Elisha be so calm? Is what the servant's wondering. Can't you see him sitting there on his chair, on his recliner? The servant runs in, legs quivering, face drained from all the blood running out of it, sweat nervously running down his face. Master, what are we gonna do? We're done for. And he's just sitting there. He's like, what? What's wrong with you? Do not fear. What a strange thing to say. Of course, how stupid of me. What am I worried about? Only the greatest technology of the world is surrounding us. There's two of us and thousands of them. What am I doing wrong? No, he's not sarcastic at all. It's a good thing that he says this. Do not fear. How can Elisha be so calm? Well, Elisha doesn't look with human eyes. Elisha does not look with human eyes. But he sees everything and every situation through two lenses, the word of God and prayer. That's what he looks through. You want to stay strong and calm? I think Elisha is so cool. You should be freaking out when you're surrounded, and he's not. He's calm and collected. And there's nothing more attractive than a man or a woman of God that is calm and collective when everything is burning around them, and they go, what are you worried about? God's going to take care of everything. It's so wonderful, and it's very arresting. It's unique. Elisha knows the word of God. He knows Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. Where it says this, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. He knows that God is with him. He knows that God's going to fight for them. He knows that God's not going to leave them. He knows that the battle is always more than the physical realm. Do you know that? Do I know that? Do I remember that tonight? The battle is always more than the physical realm, always, all the time. And Elisha knew something that many people don't. You see, the battle is won or lost in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. And it's true all through the entire Bible. And that's so hard for us to imagine because all we see, all we smell, even the lyrics tonight, I can't wait to smell the, you know, heaven and be and experience it and everything. It's true, we want to experience with our senses, but it's all material. But there's something far greater, and that's the spiritual. And that's what Elisha lives in. He lives with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, and he sees everything through God's eyes. I don't know about you, but that sounds really good to me. That sounds really, really good to me. The battles are, it's won or lost in the spiritual realm. And if you look at your trial, your situation, an army, etc., only looking at the physical, you will fear, guaranteed. But dear Christians, there is a spiritual realm. And there is a God in heaven where a whole lot of the battle takes place. And Jesus made the physical and the spiritual realms. That's why we can be confident. Jesus created both of them, and they both exist through Christ. In Colossians 1:16 and 17, we know that Jesus created both, so he's in control of both. And we have nothing to fear. How do I know that? It says it in Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. How many are all things? All things, everything, in heaven and on earth. And here's the kicker, visible and invisible. Oh, that's interesting. So he's in control of the spiritual realm. Yes, he is. Whether thrones or dominions or, and here's the two terms that are always connected to the spiritual realm, principalities and powers. That's how you know, spiritual. Jesus created it. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist. So number one, we don't have to fear because there is a spiritual realm, but Jesus created it. He's in control. Jesus is the creator and the master of the physical and the spiritual. Our battle is not merely physical, but spiritual in nature. You'd better know the terrain that you're fighting in before you go into it. You don't go into the desert with scuba gear on to fight. That's a bad idea. You're going to die. You don't go into the forest and into the jungle for jungle combat and go in Arctic fatigues, in Arctic camo. Why? Because you'll be easily seen and picked off quick. And you don't go into a spiritual battle with only physical forces. You never do it, folks. You go in with spiritual. Our battle is spiritual in nature. Elisha can tell the servant not to fear because he has an unfair advantage. Your unfair advantage, too. Elisha knows that the battle is supernatural and spiritual, and we don't fight chariots and horses or soldiers, but something far more. In Ephesians 6, 12 through 13, what do we fight? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, again, principalities and powers. That's demonic forces against the rulers of darkness of this age. That's as clear as it gets. It's a spiritual battle against spiritual hosts of wickedness, in case we didn't understand it, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. So, since our battle isn't physical, it's spiritual in nature, then what hope is there against an enemy that we can't see and we can't hit? Now I'm feeling a little bit unsure of myself, Pastor Mark. I don't know. You're talking about a spiritual realm. Now I feel a little more uneasy than before. At least with the physical, I can see it coming. But with the spiritual, I don't know what to do. We can trust Jesus because Jesus has already defeated every spiritual host in the spiritual realm. That's why we can go in with confidence. That's why Elisha could sit relaxed because God was powerful. But we can sit even more relaxed because Jesus has already defeated and disarmed the powers of wickedness. He's already defeated and disarmed the powers of wickedness. And that's important to know as a Christian because you can go in really scared all the time and you do not have to. On the cross, Jesus not only paid for our sins by taking the full penalty of it, of all of our sins, but Jesus also disarmed the spiritual hosts of wickedness on that cross. How do I know? Colossians 2, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says something powerful, especially 15. Jesus on the cross, having disarmed, again, principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When a Roman emperor beat a culture, a nation, a whole country, they would march the prisoners, all their greatest soldiers, their mighty warriors, all the spoil. They'd march them through the streets of Rome in what they called a Roman triumph. And they'd march them through and show that they were disarmed, that they were totally defeated, that they were nothing to fear. Christ on the cross not only took the greatest defeat, what the spiritual realm thought, we're finally going to defeat Jesus. He took what they thought was the greatest defeat and turned it into the greatest victory. And on that cross, he disarmed every single principality and power, and he marched them right in front of the world, and they are disarmed and defeated even today, dear Christians. When you face a trial, remember that Jesus has already done this for you, and he's already fought the battle for you. How do we engage in a spiritual battle in the spiritual realm with confidence? Well, Elisha's confident in this battle because he is a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer. It's that simple. Whenever you pray, God does great and mighty things. When we pray and trust in God, there's no room for fear. Elisha says something more shocking than do not fear. He says something else. He says something very, very curious. Please read in verse 15 what it says. And Elisha says this. He says, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That is interesting. In verse 16, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What does that mean? It sounds crazy to people who are blind to the spiritual realm, but those who are aware of the spiritual realm through prayer, Elisha sees exactly what no one else can see, the spiritual realm. He can see and trust God, that God is in control, because he's a mature believer. When you're a mature believer, you know that it's bigger than the situation. It's always a spiritual battle all the time, and you always take things to the Lord in the spiritual battle. A mature believer is aware of the spiritual realm. An immature believer doesn't see the spiritual realm. Kind of reminds me of children. Children, in child psychology and child development, you learn this about all of us as kids. All of us were cute little babies at one time. I wasn't that cute as a baby, I found out the hard way. I asked my mother, "Why aren't there baby pictures of me around the house?" And there were pictures of my brother and my sister, and they're so adorable. They're redheads, they're cute. As a toddler, I was the most beautiful toddler you've ever seen. I was angelic. But as a child, as a baby, as a newborn, I was a monster. So I saw one picture that my mom hid in the back of the closet that I stumbled upon one day and said, "What's this?" And she said, "It's your baby picture." I said, "Burn it. Burn it." But anyway, we were all children one time. And babies, it's a true story. I'm going to post it later. You'll be frightened. It'll be taken down because it'll be too frightening. But no. As babies, we learn something called object permanence. It means that you realize that something's there, whether it's visible or not. So once I go behind the pulpit and I jump up to a little child that's maybe 3 to 7 months, they're going to be startled, not because it's just a fun game, because when you go out of their sight, you no longer exist. You've gone to another dimension. You're gone. That's why children cry when they can't see you, when they're very young. They're not just being naughty. They think you've disappeared. And then something happens around 7 months. The child, as they've done these studies, they realize that they start moving these little toys across the front of the child. And kids with object permanence, even if the toy disappears on this little tract, the child will still track the motion and wait for it to come out the other side. Children without will be startled and frightened and fearful. Well, Elisha has spiritual object permanence. He always knows that God's working, that he's there, that he's powerful, and he's never startled by anything, because he knows God's always at work, either in front of the scenes or behind the scenes, all the time. That's a mature believer. We, like the servant, though, are totally blind without prayer, and that's one of the points. You and I are blind without prayer, without seeing what the Lord wants us to see. In verse 17, it begins a series of prayers that propel the rest of this passage through. The mature Christian can't make people see the truth, though, either. And neither does Elisha. He doesn't try to make him see the truth. He simply prays. He prays for God to reveal and open up his eyes. And as Elisha prays, something amazing happens. He sees the spiritual realm. In verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that this servant may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And suddenly he was no longer worried." No Christian is ever overwhelmed, dear Christians, or defeated who has an active, consistent prayer life. You are never, I have never met one saint, not one, that has an active, consistent prayer life ever freak out in a major way. They'll send in prayer requests, they'll talk calmly. They're never shaken to the core. Why? Because they have an active, spiritual, powerful prayer life. C.H. Spurgeon said this regarding prayer, and I love this quote. Look it up. It's beautiful. Only he could say it. "Prayer unlocks the treasures of God, and it shuts the gates of hell." Prayer unlocks the treasures of God, and it shuts the gates of hell. I love that quote. It's so true. Elisha sees clearly through prayer, and his servant sees clearly through prayer finally. And dear Christians, we can see clearly through prayer when we pray. When we have people in our lives who need to see the truth of God, we need to pray for them, because there is an enemy trying to veil the truth. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, it says this about our enemy. But even our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that's Satan, has blinded. So there is a blindness that happens spiritually. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The only way our veiled, blinded friends, family, brothers, and sisters can ever see is through prayer. Do you have friends that you witness to? Keep witnessing to them. Do you have family that you love? Do you have friends that have drifted from and backslidden from the Lord? Keep praying for them so that God unveils their eyes and their blind eyes can now see the truth. Elisha did this for his servant, and God answered that prayer. Prayer not only opens eyes, though, it does far more than that. But wait, there's more. It also can be used to defend the godly. So prayer not only opens the eyes of the blind, but it defends the godly. How do I know? Look at verses 18 through 22. So when the Syrians came down to Elisha, Elisha prayed. Again, what does he do? Please underline those words, prayed, 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 prayed. He is fighting in prayer. He is seeking the Lord in prayer. He's being calm and collected in prayer. The whole battle is being turned on prayer. It's all about prayer. And if you have something in your life that's overwhelming you, this passage is screaming at us, pray, 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 pray. Because there is a God in heaven, and he's there and he's not silent. And Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. That's interesting. This passage is all about prayer, and it's all about sight, and it's all about blindness. And you're really spiritually blind without prayer, but with prayer, you can even pray, and God will blind the enemies. And then this is the amazing thing. He prayed that God would blind him. God blinded them. And then God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Verse 19, now Elisha said to them, this is not the way. So what does he do? He walks out the gates, bold as brass, and walks right into the middle of the army that's there to capture him and kill him. And what does he do? He becomes their new leader and their new tour guide of Israel. Oh, you're looking for Elisha. Please notice that he doesn't lie. He doesn't say, oh, I'm not Elisha. This is. He just says, oh, Elisha, he's not in that city. Why? Because he just stepped out of it. He's outside the city. No lie here. It's a gift for fiction. No, don't say that. That's wrong. That's bad. No, he's not lying at all. I'm teasing. He's not lying. He's just stepping out of the city and saying, oh, him, he's not here. This isn't the city you're looking for. In fact, oh, Elisha, I happen to know him. Come and follow me. Follow me. I'll take you to him. I know him really well, actually. Yeah, he's a good friend of mine. So he takes him. Elisha prays again, and this time the prayer isn't employed to impart sight, but to blind the enemy from seeing Elisha clearly. Elisha, the man of God, the man that they came to take, now becomes their tour guide. And God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Elisha says, oh yeah, come on, follow me. He prays and God turns the tables on the enemy. Again, please notice that all of the fears, all of the major shifts in this battle that isn't even happening, but he's just taking control, it's happening through what? Prayer. It's happening through prayer. The enemy knows this, and you need to know this more than the enemy. Prayer is the most powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal. Prayer is the most powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal as Christians. God has given us that as a gift. The enemy will keep Christians from praying any way he can, with distractions, with entertainment, with the busyness of life. And he'll keep you from prayer from cradle to grave. From the second you're born to the second you die, on that bed, in that hospital, you could waste your whole life without praying. I could waste my whole life without praying. And the enemy wants you to not pray. There's a million things he wants you to do. Prayer is not one of them. And prayer is the most important. Prayer is where everything shifts and moves off of. How do I know that he keeps us busy? The average American now, the new statistics, spend 3.5 hours a day on this dumb device. 3.5 hours of your day. You know what a psychologist and a neuroscientist said? They said that whenever you have a sick animal, like a dog, that dog will go over to a hole that it knows there's no bone in, and they can tell when a dog is sick when the dog keeps going over to the same hole with nothing in it, and what does it do? Just digs, just keeps digging. Just keeps digging, just keeps digging, just keeps digging, and there's nothing to find. And we can scroll and we can swipe and we can move all day long, 3.5 hours a day, every day for the rest of our lives, or we can spend that time praying. And watch what God can do with a bunch of Christians that prayed for 10 minutes a day without any interruptions. Watch what God could do with a bunch of Christians that carved out 30 minutes every single day to simply pray for their husband, to pray for their wife, to pray for their children, to pray for their city, to pray for the lost, to pray for their church, to pray for the children of this area, to pray for the ones that are backslidden, to pray that God would sustain marriages, to pray that God would save those addicted, to pray that God would move powerfully and spiritually. God will answer those prayers. But sadly, too much of the time, dear Christians, we waste the most valuable thing that we could be doing, and that's the time in prayer, face to face and heart to heart with our God, who is great and who is mighty and who loves us and who just wants some face-to-face time with you and with me. But we don't have any problem putting our faces to these things or to other screens. And I'm not saying it to be cruel or mean. I'm saying it to encourage myself to spend more time in prayer. And if you're anything like me, you know that even if you pray, you can always spend more time in prayer. And so it was, verse 20, that when Elisha had led them to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open their eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were there in Samaria, now the stronghold of Israel, and they're surrounded. All the chariots, all the horses, outnumbered and outmanned and outgunned. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "I can see him up on a pulpit, but he's in a parapet, and he looks down, I can just see him say, Elisha," and he calls him, I love this, he calls him father. "My father," he respects Elisha, he brought him a whole army to defeat anyway. He says, "Shall I kill them?" And he says it again, "Shall I kill them?" I think he's having a little fun with them, because he knows they're helpless, there's nothing they can do, and Elisha, he answers and says, "You shall not kill them, king of Israel. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword and your bow?" Elisha's schmoozing the king a little bit. The king did not take them with his bow. Who took them? God took them. God took them. God had the control the whole time. But he's flattering the king. He loves the king. "Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink." And then it says they have a big old barbecue. That's what they have. So they suddenly feed and feast and feed all these men. They take all their weapons, they take all their horses, they take all their chariots, and they feed them, and they treat them kindly. God captures the enemy through prayer. God captured the enemy through prayer. Elisha doesn't kill the enemy, but gives them mercy by feeding them and throwing them a barbecue. Elisha is like God. He's merciful and gracious. And in your prayers, be merciful and gracious. There's some people in the room that are thinking, "All right, blindness. I know just who to pray for. Oh Lord, I've got a list. Hang on. I've got a few different lists from high school." No, don't do that. Don't do that. Pray mercy and grace over those people. But Elisha's like God. He's merciful. This is the best outcome that could have ever happened. Hours before, Elisha's servant was fearful for their lives and not knowing what's going to happen. And now they're smacking their lips, licking their fingers with barbecued ribs, and they're trading numbers saying, "Hey, we'll keep in contact. We'll keep in touch." And they let them go. And it says this, those raiders, that army never returned. God beat the whole army, and those people never even came back to trouble them, didn't darken their doorway once the rest of their lives. Because from that moment on, they saw the power of God in the lives of these people, and they said, "Never again are we going to touch those people. Those people are the apple of God's eye. Those people are God's people. We're not messing with them," because they had a chance to murder us, kill us dead, and they showed us mercy and kindness. We're never bothering them again. Done. God had the greatest outcome. It all happened through prayer. Through physical means, it would have been bloodshed, death, and destruction. But through prayer, there was peace, there was harmony, there was a barbecue. I like barbecues. That's good stuff. In fact, tonight we should just have a big barbecue. No, we'll have it later. But anyway, 4th of July is this week. Eat up. Only God could have done such a miracle. So how can we face an army, folks? Respond calmly to difficult and impossible situations and have no fear when surrounded, outnumbered, and outgunned. How? You already know the answer. It's in this passage. Through what? Prayer. Through prayer. Boy, you guys are good. Why am I even up here? I guess I'm done. Good night. No, just kidding. Here we go. We'll finish up soon. The battle was begun in prayer, fought through prayer, and finally victory was won through prayer. Do you see that in the passage? It's beautiful. The battle was begun in prayer, fought through prayer, and victory was won in what? Prayer. And God's screaming at all of us, pray. Elisha really lived Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is the perfect verse. If you're going to teach this verse, if you're going to do a devotional on this verse, just go ahead and illustrate it with this passage. Go ahead and do it. Take it, do it, because it's beautiful. Look at this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests, your prayers be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, and your minds in Christ Jesus. You've got a heart that needs to be guarded, dear Christians. You've got a mind that really needs to be guarded. I know, because this up here is a bag of cats, and it needs to be guarded. And so's yours, I imagine, at times. Not all of you. Hang on, I'm getting a name. In the back, no, I'm just kidding. You guys are like, what? He knows. He knows too much. But we need to pray. Do you know what it's like to be outnumbered? Have you ever felt surrounded by an enemy with no means of escape in your life? Maybe a situation, a problem, a person, an illness, a need. Ever wondered, like the servant, what shall we do? Are you feeling overwhelmed and hopeless tonight? You may be trusting in your limited strength and resources, your own skills and your own intellect and your own ability. Only those who trust in the Lord, not chariots and horses, through prayer will have perfect peace. Only then will we have perfect peace, dear Christians. Prayer will bring clarity, it will bring sight, it will bring hope to a desperate situation. And when, not if, when the armies of need and want and sickness and trials, they surround you, you pray and you wait on the Lord, and then God will give you strength. Have the armies of trials and pain and worldly ideologies and suffering outnumbered you tonight? Well, fear not. There are more with us than are with them. Pray. Fear not. That is the battle plan. Pray. That's the plan. That's how victory is won, through steady, consistent prayer. That's how the battle is won, through steady, consistent prayer. And it's so easy. Our three-year-olds get it out in children's ministry. They pray big, beautiful prayers more than any saint I've ever... I'll hear kids pray. There's no limit. Nothing stops them from praying the most big, bold, beautiful prayers you've ever heard in your entire life, because they're not looking at it with human eyes. They're thinking of the spiritual. They're thinking of how great their God is, and nothing stops God. God reveals through this passage that we will never win a spiritual battle through physical means. Not once. I'm so thankful that God has never asked me to punch my way out of a spiritual battle, but to recognize that every battle is a spiritual battle, and we must pray our way out. You must pray your way out of a spiritual situation. Pray your way to victory. Prayer gives sight to the blind, courage to the fearful, blinds the enemy and captures the enemy, and finally defeats the enemy. That's what's in this passage. And if that doesn't inspire us to pray, I don't know what will. God's so clear here. It's so beautiful here. It's so simple. But we have a far superior condition and position than even Elisha. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives inside of you. Elisha would give his right arm to have what you have right now as a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, as a prophet of God, the Spirit was with Elisha, upon Elisha, but he never lived inside of Elisha. But for you, dear Christian, you are, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit. It says this in 1 John 4:4, and I close up with these last few words, so take courage. You are of God, little children, and have overcome because he, that's God, who is in you, not with you, not beside you, in you, God's living in you, God lives inside of you by his Holy Spirit, is greater than he, that's Satan, and the spirit of the enemy who's in the world. Elisha couldn't have dreamt of such a privilege. There's one more verse I want to encourage you in. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know, dear Christians, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have God living inside of you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, since your bodies have been made the temples of God through the Holy Spirit living in us. That we should be talking to God every day, dear Christians. Every day, since he lives inside of us, let's talk to the one who lives inside of us. Let's talk to the one who is great. Let's talk to the one who loves us. To live without prayer is to be blind, fearful, and without supernatural guidance to protect us. God loves to protect his children. He loves to fight for us. Perhaps we've been blind long enough, dear Christians, and we can gain some clear sight this week through prayer. How much should we be praying as the temples of God? Make sure to gain sight this week through prayer. Don't stay blind, but ask God to help you become a consistent prayer warrior and not give up. Only in prayer can we face our fears and win the victory in Christ. To pray is to learn to see every situation through the eyes of God. To pray is to learn to see every situation through the eyes of God. And then you can pray, your will be done, Lord, because you see the wisdom in it. This week, spend some time face to face, not with your phone or with your TV or with a tablet. Spend some time face to face and heart to heart, alone with God who loves you. Enter into prayer so that you may gain the victory and God may gain the victory in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that's so clear and so powerful and so beautiful that we need so much. Lord, we're totally blind. We're helpless without you. But with you, we can see clearly and we can rest as our dear, wonderful, powerful, great, big, beautiful Heavenly Father fights our battles, watches over us, gives us wisdom, gives us strength. Lord, be with those, Lord, who are surrounded right now and who don't know what to do. Help them enter into prayer. Lord, for those who are lost, they have family members that have drifted, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them enter in more than ever to pray for their families, for their loved ones. If anyone's sick in their lives, that they would go to your throne of grace and ask you for healing. That if they had any needs, Lord, that they would find your answers to their needs, Lord, in prayer, and that they would praise you and honor you as they see you work mightily through prayer. We praise you, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any prayer needs, please come up to the front. There'll be pastors, men and women that would love to pray with you and for you. We love you, and God bless you this week. Mike?